Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church weekly sermon. We hope you enjoy this message by Jackie Nelson. For more information about this podcast or for other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming." Friends, when's the last time you were filled with joy? The last time you truly felt or acknowledged that you were filled with pleasure and happiness? Perhaps that's a good place to just start this morning, to pause together for a moment and think. Think about those things in life that fill you with happiness, those things that are present and promising even when everything else around you is falling apart, those things that you know without a shadow of a doubt can make you smile even when you feel like crying. Those things that give you even just a glimpse that everything will be okay. Now, prayerfully, there are some people, places, events, and memories that came to mind just now. Things that surround you daily or that you reminisce about from the past, or perhaps it's those things to come. And friends, I get it. With everything happening around us, almost 2 years now of a global health pandemic, social injustices that dictate and diminish life, individual and communal losses that make processing grief a regular part of our living, and a host of other things that fill us with despair and disappointment, it makes sense that it's sometimes hard to recognize joy. And our scripture passage for this morning makes that true as well. Now, friends, I'm not going to lie. When I was looking through the lectionary readings this week, I thought I was being punked. I thought for sure that I was looking at the wrong week, or perhaps that I misunderstood and that this was not a week about joy after all. Seriously, I consulted three different lectionary reading tools just to make sure I wasn't seeing things. And since it turns out I wasn't, and this text was, in fact, a part of the lectionary readings, I had to stop and ask myself, okay, so what's joy got to do with it? I mean, what an odd passage to be included in the lectionary readings on the third week of Advent, which is all about joy. In the midst of being called brood of vipers and hearing about trees being cut down and thrown into the fire, and the clearing of threshing floors, the gathering of wheat and chaff being burned with unquenchable fire, yikes. Surely the crowds that gathered to hear John the Baptist find themselves also looking for joy. Perhaps they join us even in struggling to recognize joy. And friends, because I tend to take on the most complicated tasks in life, some might even call me a glutton for punishment, I figured I'd take on the task of doing with this passage what I've been doing in life for the last several months, and what I believe the crowds in our text were doing that day, which is to search for joy. Because I don't know about you, but I agree with internationally renowned priest and author Henry Nouwen when he says joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every single day. Which says to me we have to be pretty intentional amidst life's many disappointing and despairing circumstances to pause, search for, and then choose joy. Now, the truth is, the word joy itself does not appear in this passage at all. So you might be wondering how it is that you're supposed to search for something that isn't there. And more than that, why I didn't just pick one of the passages where joy was explicitly named and realized. But friends, here is where I'm reminded that Advent, this time of spiritual preparation, is not yet about fulfillment, it's about longing. The text says, as the people were filled with expectation, And all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. In our search for joy in the third chapter of Luke, instead of the word joy, we find the word expectation or anticipation. The state of looking forward to or waiting, we find the crowd longing for something to come. Filled with expectation and anticipation, a reminder again that this is not about fulfillment yet, but longing. Friends, perhaps this is what psychologists often refer to as anticipatory pleasure or joy. Those ruminations over things to come, that something that brings light to the dreary present. The idea here is that anticipatory joy allows us to look forward to something that is going to happen, to ready ourselves for a range of possible futures, and to experience what they call free happiness, which is a thought process we rely on to pick ourselves up from time to time. Anticipatory joy, friends, is knowing things are difficult right now, but reversal and transformation are on the way. Perhaps this is a good place for us to pause again this morning, to just acknowledge the need for anticipatory joy in our lives right now. The reminder that something is coming that looks better than it does right now, a reversal or transformation that reminds you and I that though things are difficult in life right now, we still have reason to hope, to believe, and to have faith. Anticipatory joy gives us that same free happiness, that something to rely on to pick ourselves up from time to time. In being filled with expectation, it seems that the crowds gathered on that day were experiencing and embracing anticipatory joy. But see, this is not the first time the passage calls for us to think about a reversal or a transformation. In fact, John the Baptist's entire sermon is centered around this very idea. As the crowds gather to hear him, he begins by telling them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repent, or metanoia in the Greek, meaning literally to change one's mind or to turn. He's urging them to turn from their current ways of hiding behind their privilege, being greedy, actively participating in systems of inequity, economic injustice, and corruption, and to instead turn toward God. It's a call, as one scholar notes, to practice repentance and embrace reparation. Reparation being apology, atonement, and action. This is an invitation not unlike others in the Gospel of Luke, where he is pushing us towards the truth of Christian instruction, towards addressing social and systemic injustices, towards advocacy that recognizes it is good and right to feed people, but also necessary and just to see why so many are hungry and in need. John the Baptist's call to bear fruit is one that invites those in the crowd listening to act rightly, to live justly, and to be both deliberate and countercultural in their action. That is, to pursue justice, in this case, economic justice, even when it is unpopular or goes against the status quo. But to not just do so individually, but communally. Perhaps this is why the passage names that they come forward in groups. Tax collectors, soldiers, the crowds, all come forward in groups to ask, what then should we do? Because you see, all have a part to play, all have something for which to repent, something from which to turn, and a choice to make. And as one scholar notes, John the Baptist responds with actions that can be taken right where they are, in their communities, within their roles, within the systems they actively engage in. Friends, perhaps that's a message for us this Advent too. In our communities, within our roles, and within the systems we actively engage from, what are we being called to turn? During this season of Christmas in particular, what are we being called away from? Could it be greed, privilege, actively participating in systems of inequity, economic justice, and corruption? I just think that's something for us to sit with over the next couple of weeks. And I know it's not easy to hear. It's Christmas after all, and many of us can't wait to spend or receive more, myself included, but are we sitting in that excitement while unintentionally forgetting about those without money to spend, gifts to receive, or families to share this season with? But friends, in response to this call and this calling out by John the Baptist, the scripture tells us that the people were filled with expectation. Not anger, not offense, excuses, or blame shifting. No, they responded by being filled with expectation or hope, with that thing I call anticipatory joy. And as one scholar notes, when we respond to this invitation in a joyful spirit, we help to contribute to not only a transformed world, but to our own liberation as well. You see, by responding with expectation, the crowds embrace what liberation is all about. That reminder, as I'm sure you've heard it said before, that our liberation is bound up together, that this, friends, is about community. And perhaps that's where the joy is in our text. Perhaps joy is wrapped up in the crowd's response. And maybe we can learn something from them today. Sure, it's easier to imagine ourselves as John the Baptist, standing each of us on our pulpits and platforms giving instruction for others to follow. And trust me, if I wasn't such a manuscript preacher, I'd come down and share this message from right where you're sitting, because the truth is, this is about community. It's about all of us, and the truth is, it's a lot harder to be in the crowd, to be among those being called out, to be among those being invited to bear fruits worthy of repentance. But we all have a role. Each and every one of us has a role in this communal call. But maybe that's why we stumbled across this passage on the third week of Advent, as we also continue to expect and anticipate what's to come. Maybe we needed to stumble across this passage together so that as a community we could hear the call and answer. And so maybe the question we are being called to ask ourselves this Advent is, what then should we do? What does bearing fruits worthy of repentance look like for us this Advent? What does it mean to be filled with expectation? What is it that we are doing while we are waiting for the one that is to come? What then should we do? Now, friends, this is not the sermon where I prescribe any answers, because I think we have to figure that out together. This is the one where I just challenge us to sit with this together as a community, to hear that as an invitation, as a call to wait with intention, a call to be filled with expectation and to embrace anticipatory joy. Active waiting, active expectation, not just as individuals, but together as a community. Now, friends, I grew up in a worshiping tradition where altar calls were perhaps the most anticipated part of the worship service. Now, in that tradition, the altar call came in two different forms. One, where all were invited forward who desired prayer, a prayer that would be offered out loud for all that wanted to receive it. And in most environments, this prayer extended also to those, for any number of reasons, who chose to stay in their seats, making sure not to exclude anyone. But the second one, perhaps the one that most are familiar with and the one that scares many, is where at the end of a service, pastors stood with open arms, inviting people to come forward and accept the invitation to receive Christ. And I know that the mere mention of an altar call makes some of us nervous, so let me let you know, this is not an altar call. At least not in that sense. You see, scholars have gone back and forth with whether or not John the Baptist's sermon was a guilt trip or an altar call. I think the answer depends on one's perspective and where you're sitting, but today, let's embrace the altar call. The altar call here being an invitation to change one's mind, to commit in one's mind and heart to live and walk in the way God has called us to. A call to be faithful, a call to community and to fellowship where all are welcome. To acknowledge that the one who is coming is one not only deeply called to speak life in dead spaces and to center those who have been pushed to the margins, but who is himself, herself, or their self marginalized too. The Jesus we wait for is not one steeped in privilege, greed, and corruption, but is instead a poor refugee born in less than ideal circumstances and ostracized from the majority. Friends, it's an invitation to be filled with expectation and anticipation of the joy that is found in Christ. One who comes to provide joy and satisfaction, justice, protection, grace, and liberation. One who comes not for some of us, but for all of us. And in a world filled with so much division, that is good news. Maybe that's why Luke ends this passage by mentioning good news. Good news being what we know to be the gospel, good news of the coming of the kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ, salvation that is available and accessible to all right where you are. Salvation that is commitment to live and walk aligned with the Christ we serve, one whose very life and mission is deliberate and countercultural, one who goes against the status quo and who continually invites others to join in on that mission, to embrace the altar call, and to say yes to that life with Christ, something that requires us to then be the light and to be deliberate and countercultural too. So friends, what then should we do? Perhaps embrace this altar call. Deciding to bear fruits worthy of repentance, turning from those things that allow us to hide behind our various forms of privilege and that actively participate in systems of inequity, perhaps. What we should do is embrace this call to repentance and reparation, reparation being apology, atonement, and action. What then should we do? Hopefully, respond to this invitation with a joyful spirit, deciding together to prepare the way of the Lord, accepting our individual and our communal role, and together thank God because one who is greater than us all is coming. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, to live fully, to serve all, and then repeat.